That's great. So it's great to be with you, and we are going to look at the book of Philippians over the next 3 weeks. I know that we've been working our way through Luke, but I think it'd be good if John can continue that series after he comes back. And we're going to take a short break for 3 weeks and look at the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, but some books in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, are very easy to understand the heart of what they're about. And I have always found Philippians a little bit of a difficult book to really understand. What is the kernel? What is the heart? What is the thrust of that book? I know that if you know Philippians, you'll know that it mentions the word joy a lot. But I don't think joy is necessarily the main thrust of the book. And there's also that amazing passage about the humility of Christ. But I don't think those are necessarily the main thrust of the book. And I've always found it a little bit difficult to really catch what is the heart of Philippians. So we're going to look a little bit at that. I want to introduce to you Philippi itself, just for a moment, just to give a wee bit of background. Philippi is in what we would now call the very northeast of Greece. And at the time of Paul's missionary journeys, it was in the area of Macedonia. It was named after the Philip, the king of Macedon. And it was a city. There was a road that went all the way from Rome to just past Philippi, and it was the main thoroughfare from Rome to the east. And so Philippi was quite an important city connecting different areas. And it was a Roman colony, even though it wasn't a part of Italy as such. It was a Roman colony. It had the distinction of being that. And if you remember in the book of Acts, you remember that when Paul was on his second missionary journey, you remember that he was trying to go up to Bithynia to preach the gospel. And in the night, he had a vision. And the vision was of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And you find that in Acts chapter 16. And so Paul went over to Macedonia to preach the gospel to the people there. And he arrived at a port called Neapolis. He went up a road about 8 miles, and he came to the city of Philippi. Now, one of the surprising things about Philippi is that there doesn't seem to have been a synagogue, because we know that wherever Paul went, he would first go to the synagogue and share the gospel with the Jews. And then usually the Jews would reject it, and then he would go to the Gentiles. But it appears, we may be wrong, but it appears that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, because it says that Paul went to the place of prayer, where a few Jews seemed to be gathering together for prayer, and he preached the gospel to them there. And we know that he was mistreated there. We know that he was sent to jail, and that he had cast out a demon from a fortune-telling woman, and that the people didn't like that. It robbed them of their profit. They threw him into jail. And of course, there is that incredible story of them singing praises to God, and the prison doors open, and they are released. And then they leave the city. And so that was how the gospel came to Philippi. It's possible that Paul and his traveling companions left behind Luke in Philippi, because before they came to Philippi, Acts is written as us. And then after Philippi, it's written as Paul. And then when Paul returns to Philippi later on in Acts, it's written again as us. So it's possible, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that he left Luke to carry on the work of planting the church there. And Paul went back to Philippi on his third missionary journey. He revisited them on the way out, and he revisited them on the way back. So it was a city that Paul knew well. And if you've got your Bibles, then if you turn to Philippians, we're going to read a little bit from chapter 2 and verse 19. And we're going to read a little bit about why Paul was particularly writing to the Philippians at this time. So Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 19 to verse 30. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard he was sick. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." And there's also a verse over the page in chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, "I have received everything and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." And so what we can pick up from that is that Epaphroditus has been sent by the Philippian church to Paul in prison with a gift. Presumably, when Paul was in prison, the prison authorities were not lavishing him with the things that he needed. And he very likely needed people to send support for his daily needs in prison. So the Philippian Christians have sent a gift to Paul in prison through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, however, has become very sick. He's become very ill, almost to the point of dying. And somehow that news has gone back to the Philippian church, and they are very concerned because they hear that their messenger to Paul has become sick and may indeed die. So Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back immediately, he's well, so that the Philippian church, the Christians there, know that he has recovered. And he wants also to take the opportunity to say, "Thank you for the gift that you have sent me. Thank you for providing for my needs here in the prison." So Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church with the letter to the Philippians and with thanks for their gift. And he tells them that as soon as he finds out what is going to happen to him through his trial, then he will send Timothy to them with news of whether he has been declared guilty or innocent, because the Philippian church will want to know whether he's going to face death or whether he's going to be released. And then Paul says, "I'm trusting that I am going to be released," not because he thinks that Christians aren't going to suffer, but because he thinks that he is of most use for the purpose of the gospel staying alive and ministering to the Philippians. So what Paul says is, he sends Epaphroditus back. He says, "I know you were worried about Epaphroditus. He was very sick. Look, he's well again. He's bringing you thanks for your gift. As soon as I know what's going to happen to me, I'll send you Timothy with news. And then when I'm released from prison, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you as well." And so that was the occasion of the letter of to the Philippians. That was the immediate reason why Paul was writing and sending this letter to the Philippians. Philippians has often been called the letter of love because of the closeness of Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And so if we read in chapter 1, if you turn to chapter 1 and we'll read verses 3 to 5, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, although Paul always thanked God for the churches, he wasn't always praying with great joy, because very often there were deep problems within the churches. But here to the Philippians, he's saying, I'm praying and I'm thanking God with so much joy for what is going on in your life and for your participation in the gospel. And if you notice there, he says twice, in view of your participation from the first day until now, and you have become partakers of the gospel with me. So Paul was thanking them, the church in Philippi, for their consistent, faithful participation in the work of the gospel. You see it in verse 7 as well. He says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. There was a real sense in Paul that the Philippian church were participating in the ministry of taking the gospel to the nations. And I think that's such an important thought for us, that we want to be participatory and not onlookers in the gospel and in our role within the church. Paul was always looking for people who understood what we call the priesthood of all believers, that in Christ there is not a priesthood and then a non-priesthood, but in Christ we are all priesthood. We are all part of the ministry to God. We are all gifted. Paul wanted people to understand we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit to do different things in the church. We're all called by God to fulfill the work of the gospel. And Paul wanted the church to understand the nature of the church as the body of Christ, in which you all, every one of us, brings something to the whole and reaches out to the world. So we all minister to each other and we all minister to the world. So the whole idea of participation is very, very important to Paul, that we are participating in the work of the ministry, that we understand that Christianity is not a clerical religion where you have a clergy and a laity, but Christianity is a body religion. It is a participatory faith and ministry that we have. And so although the New Testament encourages us to gather together and to meet together, to be encouraged as we are this morning, the emphasis is not so much on meetings, but the emphasis is on each person participating in the work of the ministry. Each person participating in the work of prayer. Each person participating in the work of witness. Each person participating in the spiritual gifts. So that we participate in the ministry both to each other and to the world, so that we understand that we are working together in the ministry to build each other up, and we're working together in the ministry to reach out to the world. The whole church participating in the vision that God has given us as his people. So Paul is encouraged by the Philippians' understanding of that concept within the church. And we know that in Paul's imprisonment, things were often very difficult for Paul. It was a time of real restriction. It was a time of isolation. But it was also a time when he stood accused of being a criminal. There was a real shame on Paul, that there he was carried off to Rome as a criminal, facing criminal charges. And we know from some of Paul's other letters that sometimes people stood back a little bit from Paul when he was put in jail. They didn't want to be too associated with Paul, partly maybe because of the shame and partly because they didn't want to fall into the danger of maybe becoming branded as a criminal with him as well. And yet the Philippian Christians had brought that offering to Paul and were participating with Paul, were standing with Paul as he was in jail. And Paul was so grateful and so thankful for the way that they stood with him in the jail, and especially for their provision for Paul. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 4 for a moment. And in chapter 4 and in verse 10, we'll read from verse 10 to verse 18. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. What Paul means is that they had not had an opportunity to send the gift. There hadn't been a way that they could get the gift to Rome for him, but now through Epaphroditus, they've had that opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, I seek for the profit that increases to your account, but I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And so there were two key moments in Paul's life and ministry. The early days of his second missionary journey, when he had arrived in Europe and he was going into the unknown preaching the gospel, and now in prison, where the Philippians had gathered together a gift and had sent it after Paul so that he was provided for as he preached the gospel, and now so that he was provided for in the jail. So the Philippians were living with their eyes open and they were living with their hearts open, so that they were seeing people's circumstances and listening to what God was saying about different people's circumstances. It's so important to live with our eyes open and our hearts open so that we can see what's happening in people's lives and we can listen to what God is saying about how we can minister to each other. And the Philippians had done that. Their eyes and their hearts were open. And so Paul, that's why in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says that I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. There was a deep, deep love. There was a deep, deep sense of unity with the Philippian Christians for the way that they had shown him that level of love. And so I hope that gives you something, a little bit of the background of the letter to the Philippians. But I want to turn just for a little while to what I believe is the key message, the main thrust of the letter to the Philippians. I know that some people have pointed to Philippians 2 and the message about Christ's humility as the key passage. And there is another short passage in chapter 1 and verse 27 to 30, where Paul talks of the challenges to the church, the need for unity, the challenge of opposition, the challenge of suffering. And there are warnings in Philippians about false teachers. So there's a number of different teachings in Philippians about humility, about the challenge of opposition and suffering, about false teachers. But to me, because of the real tone of thanksgiving and of joy, and the absence in Philippians of any rebuke to the Philippian church, which you find in many of Paul's letters, that he's using this opportunity to encourage the church and especially to build the church and to build the Christians and to encourage and prompt them and motivate them to full Christian maturity. And that to me is the key message of Philippians, that Paul is encouraging them to full Christian maturity. In a sense, what Izzy was talking about earlier on, And obviously unity and humility and some of those other things play an important part in that. But the main message in which all these things are feeding in is that God has got a work that he wants to do in us, and he wants to bring that to completion. So what Paul's really saying in Philippians, he's saying, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your participation in the gospel. Thank you for the gifts that you've sent me. Here's my news. Here's Epaphroditus. Here's Timothy. Here's my news to you. And there's a couple of things that I want to warn you about. But the most important thing in this letter is, I'm so happy that you're following Jesus so well. But don't stop there. Don't settle there. Don't become comfortable there. Move on to the fullness of what God wants to do in your life. And that is what in chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete. He's saying, listen, I'm so full of joy for your participation in the gospel, but make my joy complete. And again in chapter 2 and verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I'll have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Bring it through to completion. Finish the work. Make my joy complete, so that your work, the work of God in you, is finished. So don't stop the process of transformation in your life. And that, I believe, is the message of Philippians to you and to me. Don't stop the process of transformation, but let the work of God, let the word of God bear fruit within your life, and fruit that comes to maturity. And that brings us back to the verse that Izzy shared with us. And if you've got your Bibles open at verse 6 of chapter 1, that's the key verse that we want to be looking at, where it says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Of course, that's one of the best known verses in the book of Philippians, but it's more than a memory verse. It's more than a soundbite. It encapsulates the thrust of Paul's message to the Philippians. It captures the heart that Paul has at this time for the Philippian church. Because in so many of Paul's letters, there is a backdrop agenda which arises from some of the problems in the churches. So in the book of Galatians, we have the Judaizing Christians that are trying to make the Gentile Christians circumcise themselves and keep the law. Galatians is tackling that. We have the false teaching of the second coming in Thessalonians. We have the pagan religion influence in Colossians. We have the immorality and the division in Corinthians. In so many of the churches, Paul thought, I need to write a letter because there's a problem in the church. But in Philippians, Paul is encouraging and exhorting the Philippian church, keep moving on to live a life in which the fullness of God's work has been done within you. And there's a word in Philippians, in that verse in chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you excuse me a moment, it's a Greek word, which is epitelesi. And it encapsulates really what Paul has in mind for the Philippian believers. And I believe what he has in mind for you and I this morning. And I want to share with you just a few of the other translations of this word in that verse from some of the other Bible translations. And in other places, in other translations, it's translated as, he who began a good work in you will perform it. Or he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He who began a good work in you will keep it in growing until it's completed. He who began a good work in you will complete the job. He who began a good work in you will complete it until it's finished. He who began a good work in you will keep right on. He who began a good work in you will help you grow until his task within you is finally finished. And so there is the end point, there is the idea of both an end point and also of completeness. Because the word epi means fully, and the word telesi means complete. So Paul is saying, let God fully complete what he wants to do in your life. God's got a completed work that he wants to do in you. Let him do it. In fact, don't just let him do it, but seek to cooperate with God. Encourage the Holy Spirit to work within your life and to help you to be conformed to the image and to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to become satisfied with a partial level of Christian growth and Christian maturity. You'll know the verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 where Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And Paul says, let God do that within you. He says, until the day of Christ Jesus. God's work doesn't stop this side of heaven. You know, it's easy to become a cultural Christian. We live a respectable Christian style of life. We have a reasonable devotional life. We have a church attendance or a Zoom attendance. We're not beset by any grossly offensive sins. We've become cultural Christians. But God has stopped transforming us from one degree of glory to the other. And that's Paul's message to us this morning. Is God still transforming you from one degree of glory to another? Or have we settled to become cultural Christians? We've got a level of Christianity in our lives. We've got our church attendance. We've got our devotional life. We've made sure we don't have any terrible sins. But have we become cultural Christians? Or are we moving on and being transformed from glory to glory by Christ Jesus? And when Paul says until the day of Christ Jesus, he's also got in mind the idea that you and I will be presented to Jesus when we go to be with him. In Romans 15:16, Paul says, he talks of the grace given to him by God to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, in a way that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable to God, sanctified by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Paul always has in mind the idea that when we die, we are being given to Jesus as an offering, a bride being presented to the bridegroom. And therefore, that complete transformation of our lives is necessary so that you and I are the offering that Jesus deserves. And I'm sure that that's what you want, to be an offering to Jesus. He's died on the cross. He's given his life for us to save us. And Paul is saying here, keep being transformed so that when you are presented as an offering to God, you are truly presented as an offering, as a bridegroom, as a bride for the bridegroom. And so the decisions that we make about the level of obedience, the level of holiness in our lives, these have eternal consequences. They don't just matter on earth here, but they have eternal consequences in terms of what is presented to Jesus when we go to be with him. The choices we make in our lives about the obedience of our hearts to what God is saying, to what God is wanting to do in our lives, those choices have eternal consequences. Because when you and I are presented to Christ, then what has happened in our lives will be that offering to God. And of course, the day of Christ Jesus is a day of judgment. It's a day of reward. The Bible says when each person's work is passed through the fire. And so this idea of the completion of work, the completion of God's work in our lives, the completion of God's work in our hearts, the completion of God's work in our minds, the completion of God's work in our behavior and our actions and our words, what that's saying to us is there are consequences of how we progress into the fullness and the completeness of God's work in our lives. Beyond just entering heaven, beyond a passable attempt to live a reasonable Christian life, And as we draw to an end, that's really, I think, my message to you this morning. Don't have a passable attempt at the Christian life. Move on to the fullness of what God wants to do within your life. Later on in Philippians, Paul says, I press on, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on. And, you know, we can look back at how we became a Christian and our Christian life. We can look back with thankfulness, but don't look back with complacency. Don't look back and say, well, that's it, finished. I'm now a Christian. I'm now finished. Press on to what lies ahead. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He's going to bring it through to completion. Let God do a complete work. Move from glory to glory. Don't settle for a Christian life that is passable, but move on to the work that God has got to do in your life. So bless you for that today. Thank you so much for your attention together.